Family, we are in our time of excitement this year. We're excited about where we're going as a church, excited about our focus for the year of getting a bit stronger so we can gather together and be about God's mission. So we are excited about that and thankful for what God's going to do through it. But in some of my like spare time, my kids and I came across this Instagram post or this brother that posts on Instagram, and I get a kick out of it. Maybe I shouldn't, but I get a little bit of a kick out of what he posts. He works at an amusement park, and at the amusement park, he helps lead or conducts one of the biggest roller coasters at the park. And so while people are approaching the ride, you can see them kind of in line, and they're in line and they like are watching as it whizzes by. They watch as people are screaming going by, and they're getting closer and closer to the front. And as they're getting closer and closer, you can see they go from like smiling to getting they're getting a little more nervous as they get closer to the front of this roller coaster. Well, They get inside of the bay for the roller coaster, and he says, okay, so I'm going to hit a button. That button is going to secure you, and it's going to lock you in. And then they get in, and he hits the button and kind of locks them in. They feel all safe and feel good. And then he says, oh, and for some reason right now, this red light has come on, and it's saying that there's a malfunction. We're going to have to get you guys off. Let me talk to my person. And then you can just hear people like, what? Huh? What's going on? And then he just hits the button that sends them flying away. Oh, it is hilarious. But I know, right? But just when you think like everything seems safe, it for a moment has you question, am I safe? But whenever people get off the ride, they get off excited because they knew ultimately, even after that first jolt, that the whole machine was in control. It had their safety in mind. While the environment seemed scary at first, the ride was actually a safe one. And we're going to see how God longs to care for us, provide safety, even though at times, this ride of life can be a bit scary. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Today, we have a lot of verses to cover because actually this section is Jesus kind of teaching the same theme, but he's going to use a variety of ways to teach it. And so instead of breaking up a sermon that's different each Sunday to kind of teach you the same theme, I wanted to allow that one theme to be covered over a number of verses. So we're going to start at verse 35 in chapter 4 of Mark. And if someone is there, could tell us what page that is in the Pew Bible. 1430 in our Pew Bible. I will also say this, it's something I haven't said in a while, but we are a church that wants to see you grow. We want to see you thrive. We want to see you understand the scriptures. So if while I'm preaching even, you're like, man, I just don't understand this, you can raise your hand within service and ask a question. The only thing we ask is that it be a question that you think will help everyone. If it's a question that's just for you, I want to answer that. Just let me and you answer that after church. Amen? Amen. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. Oh, and by the way, and if I don't know the answer, I'm going to say, great question. I don't know. I'm going to get back to you. All right? Amen. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Okay, so we've got Jesus now leaving the environment that he was in previously, which is a more Jewish environment. Now he's going over into a Gentile environment, a Gentile community. And it's important because Mark is starting to show this shift of Jesus allowing the gospel to now enter into Gentile land. But this type of storm would have been terrifying. You, I think, know what it's like to be helpless, to feel helpless. This past week, we had some very cold weather. And raise your hand if you have ever been driving and started sliding on ice. Sliding on ice is scary because you may not slide for an hour. All it takes is 5 seconds, but that's 5 seconds of you feeling like you have no control. I go right, but the car goes left. I go left, the car goes right. Like what? For that moment, you feel out of control. And imagine that times 10 for what they're experiencing on this boat. Imagine that times 10 of you being out to sea, there being water all around, and the wind and the waves are crashing. You can understand why they would be very scared, very worried, feeling like things are out of control, and Jesus is asleep. And Jesus is knocked out. The world's situations don't alarm our God. But caring for his people brings forth a response. It's interesting, though. I would have thought they would have said, "Hey, Jesus, you don't realize a storm is happening? Jesus, you don't see these waves?" Instead, they say, "Jesus, don't you care?" They ascribe his love for them, a value trait, to his lack of response. Look at his response in verse 39. It says, "He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet.'" Nope, that's an exclamation mark. "Quiet! Be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Jesus here demonstrates again and again previous things, but he demonstrates this power that's not only over the spiritual realm, but also over the physical realm. Right now, they are getting an example of God in the flesh demonstrating authority. My sister. My sister says, "Can we all do the same thing if we're trying to be Christ-like?" I would say that God gives us the ability to reflect him in this world, but we don't have the same authority that Jesus has. So he can use us to do some miraculous things, but sometimes, even though we want it to happen, it may not, but it still can be under God's will to work and see things turn out for our good. Good question, sis. So Jesus here is displaying his power, displaying his authority. Verse 40, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" We went to the, I got you. Let me finish this example. I'm coming right back to you. We went to this, to the auto show as a family about a week ago. And the auto show for me is like one of my highlights of the year. I really like cars. If I said love cars, it might sound like your pastor worships cars. I don't. I just like them a whole lot. My wife is like, "You kind of weird," because sometimes she'll be like, I'll ask her a question, and she'll be like, Herb drove up," and I'll be like, yeah, he was in a truck." It's like, "Wait, you know every church member's car and color?" And yeah, I do. It's the way I operate. I see. And we were together, and Cobo, Huntington is a really big place. And my kids were having a ball. We're out there, and I'm thankful they all went with me. We had a good time. A couple were sick. But while we're there, what I realized is their safety is based on their proximity to me. Thousands of people around, everybody's doing their thing, but as long as you are within my proximity, you're safe. And And Jesus is kind of having that same heart, that same tone of, I know the waves is going crazy. I know the wind is doing its thing. But you with me. Your faith left. You remember? You don't remember the things we've just done in these previous four chapters, and now all of a sudden, because of some waves, your faith starts to waver? Isn't that us, though? And we got some testimonies. We've got some things that God has done in our lives. And let a crazy thing come. God, Jesus, where are you? You don't see this happening? I love that his question is one that almost like turns it back to say, I need you to draw closer to me. Let your faith be demonstrated by your proximity to me in the midst of a storm. That's where you will find your peace. Not in looking at the craziness of the storm, you will find your peace in keeping your gaze on me, the one who will be with you in the midst of it. And if I'm calm, I can extend some of that peace to you. Sis? Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Mm. Hey, I hear you. I have yet to see somebody have the same power of authority. My sister said that, and I want to make sure we read it so everybody can hear it. My sister said she believes that their faith can be one that can be modeled after Jesus. And if we have that same type of faith, faith found even in that of a mustard seed, that we should be able to conquer the storms as well. I personally believe that God uses us and will use you and work through you. And you will see from what I'm about to say that that is somewhat true in the sense of there are storms in our lives that can be quite crazy that we can speak into. Mm. Yes, I don't believe that's true, but I understand your perspective. Yeah. Oh, 100%. Yeah. And what we will see throughout this text is faith is something that God is trying to encourage us in and keep us growing in. And I like the way you are spurring us on to say, hey, what does it look like to have faith for the miraculous? We see right now we are in a season of God having to be in control, because I have people that I know and love that are Christians that believe, based on their faith, our government should be acting one way, and I have people that are Christians that believe, based on faith, our government should be acting a different way. I hear you. I think, yeah, we could talk afterwards. Yes, indeed. Yep. And so I think what God wants us to do is to consider the storm. And the storm in our life be that thing that our faith draws us closer to Christ in. Continue with me in verse 41. It says, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? That is an acknowledgement of a healthy, holy, loving God. In Isaiah 51, it references God in this way. It's not up there, Isaiah, but it says, was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over? In the Old Testament, the strength of God was displayed by being able to control weather. Weather was supposed to be this thing that nobody had the power to dictate, control, or predict except God. And right here, they are seeing God in the flesh quiet and still the storm. We're going to see if that was a storm that took place in the external component. Now we're going to see a storm take place inside of someone. Continue with me in chapter 5, starting at verse 1. It says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. I know y'all are married, and a lot of y'all in here have been with someone for a long time. But back in your dating days, imagine if you went to pick up your date, and they gave you the coordinates for the GPS, and you finally pull up to their house, and you realize their house is a cemetery. They come from behind the bushes, ready to go. Be like... that's the environment this man lived in. This man was in the tombs. This is where people were buried, and this is where night after night he is staying. This is where torment is happening inside of him. This is where he's not experiencing peace. Continue with me in verse 4. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. They tried to subdue him. It didn't work. He would harm himself, cut himself. They tried different things, but it wasn't able to help him. I remember talking to a good friend, and I've shared this a couple of times over the years. A good friend of mine was a doctor, and he was able to sit inside of a peer group of individuals that were battling addiction. And as he sat there and listened, he heard each person reference a traumatic event that was the catalyst to their drug use. Abused as a child, family member taken right in front of my eyes, house caught on fire, events that led towards deep pain, even if that pain was only for a moment, the pursuit of some type of substance that would just give a break from that pain led down an unhealthy road. I'd reference that because I believe that though this man, we saw spiritual turmoil that took place inside of him, turmoil internally isn't all that far from us. And people wrestle with all types of things where they need the help of Jesus to help break us, them, free. Verse 6 says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Notice the posture of this man in verse 6. He ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. That's a posture of submission. Even though there's this inner turmoil happening, in the presence of Jesus, he has to bow down. There's this acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of the Most High. See, even in the spiritual realm, there is a submission unto the beauty of who God is, and we just see words put to it here. But there's an exchange that happens between this evil spirit or through this demon, and this demon called Legion begs Jesus. He says again and again and again, Jesus, don't torture me. That communicates God has the ability, has the power, has the strength over whatever it is that might torment us. It has to submit. Now, let's be clear. Every problem isn't a demon. Me and my Twinkies, though I try to fight them, it ain't a demon. This is a spiritual matter that was real, but I do want you to see that we try to make this very clear distinction between what is demonic and what is not. I do see here one of the key themes is this man lost control. He did not have control, the ability to bring forth change in his own life. And so he submitted that unto God, asking, seeking help. God's dominion over this presence was not in question. You got one more for me, sister? Last one, you show? All right, now, let's do it. Yeah. Amen. Infinite. Okay. So my sister says she believes that she can, with an infinite amount of faith, she can control and influence the president, who will then go out and do the things she's hoping for. And I want to say, I appreciate that. I don't think we have infinite amount of anything. I think God is the one. God is the one with infinite amounts of things, and we ask for enough faith to do what he calls us to. Yes, we are to strive. Amen. All right, I hear you. That's my answer for now, but we're going to talk afterwards. We're going to kick it. Amen. Continue with verse 11. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank in the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. Jesus freeing this man makes things messy. Because Jesus, first of all, you wasting all this good bacon. What you doing out here? Messing with these pork chops. But now you're disrupting society. You're disrupting the sale of these items for money. You are causing some messy things here, Jesus. But I think what's scarier is to see the impact of a redeemed life. We get comfortable with the unhealth of some people. We get used to this person who's always negative, or this person that always cuts you with their words. We get used to, but what about when that person is totally different? Starts living out a God-centered life, starts living up to the expectation God has for them. Whoa, that could be dangerous. That could be out of our expectations. That could be life-changing. We see that happen here. We see Jesus have that type of impact. So we first have this storm of craziness that's happening outside, and Jesus says, "Draw near to me. Allow your faith to have you draw near to me." Then we see this torment happening inside, and Jesus still cares for him. But this is the message that happens after that. It says in verse 18, "And Jesus was getting in the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, 'Go to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. I don't know when it's going to happen, but probably about once a year, I try to preach a sermon in first person, like as a person in the story. And I'd love to tell a story of like a person that was in the city, and they remembered how crazy this dude was sleeping in the tombs, but then how he came back healthy and started sharing the gospel throughout the city. You know, that's the image that we get here. This gospel goes forth, and if you ever think that you need to memorize the Bible, go to seminary, have a certain education, let this text be one that shows you all you need to have had is an experience with Jesus, and that's enough. He couldn't tell you nothing from Genesis. He don't know nothing about Revelations, but he knew his life was jacked up in torment. Jesus impacted his life, and now he lives free. You have enough to see someone else experience Christ based on what he has done in your life. How much has the Lord done for you? That's enough to be your gospel message. Jesus calms the mental storms. He calms the physical storms. But now we're going to see him continue to calm a medical storm. Continue with me in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, he's still in this Gentile region. A large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands around her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. This Jairus understands the role of power and how culture is to speak to and engage with those that are of power. And so he pleads earnestly with Jesus. He recognizes the impact that Jesus could have upon his life. And though there's certain ways you're supposed to approach leaders, Jairus comes right up to Jesus and says, "Come put your hands on her." He acknowledges Jesus' power and he submits to it, that if you can just touch her, she will be well. But another situation happens on the way to Jairus' house. Continue with me in verse 24. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. This is now a medical issue, and they are pretty certain that Jairus' daughter has a medical issue, because as a friend of mine, when I graduated college, shared with me the passing of his son, he said a parent is never supposed to bury their child. A child is supposed to bury their parents. And so if that takes place, from the natural standpoint, that there was something medically wrong is what they are saying happened to Jairus' daughter. We also know there's a medical issue with this woman, one that was costly because she used everything she had to try to find the answers, and the doctors still were not able to help her. But her ailment not only hurts inside, it hurts externally, because that type of ailment cancels you from being able to experience the neighbors. the community. You can't come to church with that type of ailment. Synagogue says, no, you are defiled. You can't go to the potlucks and the community events because the community thinks if you are like that, well, maybe you will share that with us. And if you're defiled, we will be defiled too. So in addition to a medical issue, our sister's also dealing with a social issue. And it's been happening for 12 years. Let me ask you, how long before you would just give up? How long before you would feel like throwing in the towel? And then you get word that God in the flesh is coming. That all those people you're not supposed to be around, that community you're not supposed to step into, you get right in the heart of it to be able to just touch the hem of his garment. At once, Jesus realized in verse 30 that power had gone from him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding around you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from suffering. She knew if she could just get near him, she would be okay. She knew that Jesus was the one that could solve her problems. And proximity to Jesus, pursuing Jesus, staying close to Jesus would be her greatest solution. I actually wish that I could preach that if your faith is at this certain level, your healing happens. But I've heard too many stories of missionaries. I've heard too many stories of amazing people who love Jesus that are disabled. And when they've shared their stories, they'll say, I longed for Jesus to do this for so long. Every aspect of my being wanted it. But what I couldn't see was what God was doing in me and through me, even with my disability. That though I thought the disability was my main hindrance, actually, it was my heart. Actually, it was my mind. Actually, it was this other thing. And when I submitted that unto God, he even used the thing I asked him to take away for his glory. Come on, man, y'all know. You have asked for some stuff that when you asked for it, you thought it was the one thing you needed. My wife is amazing. And I'm so grateful I didn't get the answer to the person that I thought I wanted to be with. Keep your mouth right, Pastor. Don't call nobody out there about to say some stuff. Y'all. But that's happened to us with cars. Oh, I know I want this car. I know I want this car. Man, with this one car, she trusts me. Go ahead and get it. We got the car. I take it to my mechanic. He's like, dude, why you get this car? I prayed over it, though. You should pray again. You've been there where you just are so sure what it must be. But God in his grace and his mercy says, I got you. And I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to draw you closer to me. And I have something in mind for you that's greater than even your prayer could imagine. Yeah. See, God wants us in the midst of storms, no matter the storm, medical, external, emotional, mental, whatever it is, to draw into him closer and say, and yet I'm going to trust you with the outcome. Hard to do. It's hard to do. It's hard to do when you're not the one in pain. It's hard to do when that pain is constantly knocking. It's tough to imagine asking for something else. It's also tough to imagine that God is working in the midst of it when all you want is the pain to stop. I understand And I want you to know that God is with you in the midst of it and wants you to continue to lean in to him. Sister, you had a note. So if we weren't, sister says, if we were not believing in God, would we go through the same thing over and over and over again? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I think God's grace and mercy covers us so that even when we don't learn, he still blesses us. But I also know that there are some things I should have learned, and I'm like, dang, I'm here again. I didn't learn that lesson. I should have learned that lesson. Like, I'm here again. I got myself here again, you know? And so I think there is a just being saved means that there's this process called sanctification where we get saved, but now we got to look more like Jesus and submit to Jesus. And when we don't do that, there's consequences. But also when we don't do that, there's grace. Good question, sis. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Y'all reading a lot today, ain't y'all? We in the text. Verse 38, when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with the people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put all them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with them and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Oh, yeah, you know that. You know it. Jesus comforts the father and mother. He sends those away that are doubting. What he says to them, though, is do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Don't let your fear lead you to second guess the reason why you called me. You pursued me. You came to me. You believed in me. You believed that I could do this. Don't let your fear, don't let your doubt lead you to stop believing. Stop believing in my power, to stop believing in what I can accomplish. It is true that our belief has a powerful impact on how we walk in this world. Our belief is an extension of God's hand doing things in this world. We are a part of God's kingdom, and God uses us to build his kingdom. And if we don't have hope, if we don't have faith, if we don't have belief in what we can't see, then what's the point of our faith? I mean, we have a God that has created all things, everything. It flows from him and through him. And so if anyone steps into a situation and believes in the miraculous, it should be us. But I love here that Jesus is the one who orchestrates everything. Jesus is the one that determines whether he will raise this daughter. Jesus is the one that takes the mother and father. Jesus is the one who selects the disciples who will be there. Jesus is the one who makes the ultimate decision. And so while our faith is big, our sovereign trust is in Jesus, who is the one who makes the final call. It is a beautiful thing to know and have our faith in a loving God. It's also quite clear that we still need to have belief today. Because I think they say next to fantasy, self-help books are the highest selling books among us. How do I get better? How do I do better? How do I believe better? How do I motivate better? How do I change? And a lot of that is wrapped around you believing that you can just do it. See, we don't want belief in our own ability. We want belief in God who will guide us through whatever the situation is. We want belief that is so simple that we just say, I trust you, God. I'm scared, and yet I trust you, God. I'm worried, and yet I trust you, God. I have fear, and yes, I trust you, God. I don't know how this is going to work out, and yet I trust you, God. I trust you to guide, and I trust you to lead. There's one last example, though. If we had an example of medical care where God calms that, where there's emotional and mental, God calms that, where there's external storms, where God calms that. The last one, he ain't trying to calm. Look at me in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Amazed at it. It is clear that God is gracious, God is loving, God is gentle, God is patient. But as we long to see God do great things, we have to believe that God can do it. If we don't acknowledge who he is and don't see him for who he is, and we kind of discount him, and we are all people in this room here, so I'm not going to speak as if I'm talking to those outside the room. For those that are in the room and those that chose to join online, if we see Jesus purely for what he offers and not who he is, we can get tempted to fall into this. Because what happens here is a familiarity with Jesus. You're so familiar with him that you minimize what he can do. It's like, Lord, I need you to step into the situation and I need you to do these things for me. But as far as submitting my heart and mind to you, I'm okay. I believe that you reign over the storms, but you being Lord over my life, where you now are in control of everything, can I just get the new car? See, we have a different temptation. The world has a temptation of hearing about him and rejecting him. We have a temptation of passivity with a God who's made all things, where we are kind of in a rhythm. We come to church. We might say amen when we see somebody out in the street. But don't get lethargic in your faith. Don't let your belief be something that the height of your belief was back in the day, and a pursuit of God is something that's not real for you. It's one of the main things of each of these examples of Christ coming through. The person initiates with Christ. Jairus, where you going, man? You need to take these last 5 minutes with your baby. She might not be here. No, I'm going to Jesus. Girl, it's been 12 years. You know, can't nobody help you. Whatever, I'm going to Jesus. Mentally, he probably says, stay in these tombs. Keep cutting yourself. No, I'm getting out of here. We got to go to Jesus. And it's in that belief, it's in our faith of seeking God in whatever way he calls you to. And that's the beauty of this crazy body, is that some of you are going to seek God through fasting. Some of you are going to seek him through deep prayer. Some of you are going to seek him through deep Bible study. Some of you are going to seek him through worshiping by yourself with nobody around. There's a poet in the room. There's a short story writer. There's a movie writer. Come on, Tyler Perry, Mary, whatever your name be. Hey, I'm excited to see how God uses it. But you know what's not an option? Not pursuing him. Passivity Christian life is not an option. We were talking with a friend and I'm going to get ready to close because y'all ready for that chicken. We're talking with a friend. Rebecca and I are meeting with some pastoral couples, and one of the goals is just to make sure that, like, pastoral families have longevity in the ministry. We're talking with a brother who had just gone to India, and he went to India to help train pastors there. And I'm going to make it closer because I think he said 8 to 8 each day for 5 days a week, but maybe it was shorter. He's telling this story about teaching and equipping local pastors. And I'm like, okay, cool, man, that sounds good. And then offhand, someone was like, yeah, how many pastors are there? He's like, 200. 200 pastors. He's like, yeah, there's two main languages. But then out of those, two are like another 9. And so there's 11 different dialects that are happening. People that have come from all over to be at this thing. And they are just sitting under teaching, hungry. And one of the requirements is that they then, after being taught, they go out, teach someone else, and come back with examples of having taught someone what they've learned. And I'm like, that's hunger. That's hunger. And it convicted me because we're having this conversation in our fellowship hall, and then I walk in my office, and my office has 3 beautiful book stacks with, like, I'd guess 200 books, 250 books. How many books do you have at your house? How many resources do you have? How much access do we have? See, our temptation is to have so much that it starts calming our fervor, our passion. What if I told you could only have 1? How much would you value it? What if I told you you couldn't go to undergrad and grad school? You couldn't go to high school. You could only go to 1 class. But it leads you to see that class is so valuable. And let that type of fervor, let those encouragement, let those stories not like have us feel guilty. Because Lord knows guilt doesn't spark anything. Well, it sparks shame, but it doesn't spark transformation. We don't want you to feel guilty. We want you to be encouraged. Just as they were desiring to be in the presence of God, let that be a spark to us. Lord, I don't know. I don't know what it looks like for each of you, but I know it looks like a pursuit of Christ. I don't know what your New Year's resolutions are, all that stuff. Great. But let's pursue Christ. He's faithful to calm our storms. He's faithful to be with us in the midst of things. He's faithful to bring forth healing. He's faithful to grow us in the midst of challenge. Let us trust him in the midst of it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Help us to believe. Help us to have faith that is beyond what we can imagine. And help us trust you with the results. There's some of us in this room, Lord, who are feeling the pain. And we need you, we want you, we are asking you for a specific transformation, God. We know you hear us. And it is not wrong for us to keep bringing this request to you again and again. And maybe it's been 12 years, maybe it is 20. But God, we're going to keep coming to you because we love you and know that you love us. Let us also be humble enough to see you working in the midst of our waiting. It's in Jesus' name we pray.